Well, glory to God. Get your Bibles out tonight, church. Woo! Oh, y'all can do better than that. Get your Bibles out. Woo! There we go. Got to be excited to go to the Word. Glory, glory. And go to the book of Acts chapter 6, if you would. I've got something today that tonight, this evening, whatever it is time, fresh and hot off the press, that I wanted to share with you. You know, the thing I love about the Bible is that you can read it forever and then pick it up one day and read it, and it's like, how in the world could I have never seen that? I'm going to preach something to you tonight that's so simple, I hope you don't sit there and say, oh, come on, Pastor, could you not get a deeper revelation than that? But I'm telling you, for 25 years I've read this, and then I just read it, and I was like, how could I have missed all of that? Two whole chapters worth. So here we go. Acts chapter 6. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, isn't that just about right? You know, I've been preaching about church, and I'm preaching about the ecclesia and the gathering of the body. Now, the body all got together, and we hadn't gone six chapters into the book of Acts, and we got arguing and complaining, okay? And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, let me read the next verse there. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, does it not strike you odd that the requirements for getting somebody just to serve the tables in some sort of a fashion to keep the people from getting in an argument, that the requirement was, he says, look, he didn't say, just go out and get 12 volunteers or seven. So don't just go out and get, you know, your volunteers there. Don't just bring them in there. But I want you to seek out seven men of a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and whom we may appoint over this business. And so, in other words, the apostles were looking at this saying, okay, we've already had a problem with the food distribution, and so we're not just going to put anybody in there. We want you to go get some people that are whatever. What it just said, of good reputation. They're going to give them a requirement to have a volunteer for the ministry. Okay? Here we go. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say Stephen. Okay. And so let's see if y'all are with me here tonight. No. And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenion and Nicholas and a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So look how serious this is getting. They didn't say, look, guys, I want you to go out there and handle the tables. I don't want no arguing or griping amongst anybody, and make sure everybody's getting fed, right? You got it? Can y'all handle that business? No, he said, bring them in here. Now they're laying hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the great number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I've always looked at those first seven verses, and the way I looked at it was saying, wow, look, he had structure, he had organization, he got people that were a good reputation, he brought them in there, he put them in there, they committed them, they commissioned them to do this, and these men took this upon themselves, and this is why then the Lord added to the church. Okay? That's the way I've mostly looked at it. Okay. Verse 8, then Stephen, being full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. What? He ain't doing no waiting here. He's not just going out there with the, you know, he's not out there like this with this little deal saying, you know, may I serve you? I mean, he's out there. He's full of faith, power, did great. Everybody say great. I think great means great there. Right? It wasn't that there was two people arguing and he had an answer for them. It was great. Wonders. You know what a wonder is? It's when people stand back and say, what in the world? Right? It's a wonder. You're like, what? You're standing in awe. You're looking at it like a... So, that's pretty impressive. Y'all with me? It's pretty impressive. I wonder if it's something that makes you just like... I don't think we see enough wonders anymore. Sister Annie's going to be here preaching Sunday. Y'all know that? I think I told you that Sunday. Sister Annie's going to be here preaching Sunday. She's confirmed it. She's going to be here. She's going to bring some people with her and all. And this lady, if y'all have never met her, she's a remarkable person. First Catholic nun baptized in the Holy Ghost in the state of Texas. Very different ministry. She is not like me at all. Okay. Other than we both love Jesus, we're both full of the Word, and we both love to preach and believe God. Okay? But her style is different. Just get ready. She's not, but it's the sweetest person you'd ever in your life want to meet. Okay? But she's very matter-of-factly. And one time I was with her years ago in Mexico, and a lady came up, and she hobbled up to the front, and she says, Robert, she said, come here, I want to show you something. She said, we're going to pray for this lady. And I said, okay, what's the matter with her? And we're talking about, this is my early days in ministry. I said, well, what are we going to pray for? She says, well, she has a problem with her leg and her leg is short. Okay. Short-legged lady, we're going to pray for her. Okay, whatever. I mean, I was just like, I was already in a wonder, how is this going to happen? And Sister Anne says, here, you need to know this about the healing ministry and what Jesus wants to do. You need to see this. She says, and I want you to come and I want you to stand right here and I want you to look across the lady's feet. I said, okay. And so the lady sat down in a chair and she picked both feet up and one of them was noticeably an inch and a half shorter than the other leg. And she says, now just watch your feet. We're going to pray for her. I'm just standing just like this, as calloused or just whatever you want to say. Unfull of faith, no faith. How about that? Faithless. Looking at this situation just like this, like a doctor. And she says, are you watching? I said, yeah. And she says, she started praying. She says, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we just pray for this lady. And I just ask you to heal her right now in Jesus' name. And as I'm standing there, as God is my witness, I see that leg pop out. And I'm like, that's a trick on my eyes. That cannot be possible. That was a wonder. I'm wondering how in the world did I just see what I saw? My mind said, what? Y'all with me? And the lady got up. She screamed and hollered, ran all over the place. They had no limp or whatever. And I'm like, oh, there's so much I don't know. We're talking things like that. He was full of faith and great powers and wonders and signs among the people, okay? So there arose from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen in a dispute, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him. They seized him and they brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses, said this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And all who sat in the council looking steadfast at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, you don't think you can get in that much trouble just serving tables. Seems like a simple job starting out. Now he's before the council, but they're bringing him before the council, and they're hauling him in there, and he knows this is not good in the physical, but when everybody looks at him, they're freaked out because they see his face like the face. In other words, he's glowing, his countenance is beaming, and his countenance is glowing because he's why? Full of faith. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Chapter 7, verse 1. So the high priest said, are these things so? And then he said, brothers, listen. The God of glory appeared to my father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land which you will show us. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. And was there with his father, and he was dead, and he moved him to this land which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance of it. Okay, now, I can read all of this. It's going to get long. Let me just tell you this. When Stephen was there, Stephen didn't have a Bible. Right? Y'all are all sitting there carrying your Bibles. All different kinds, shapes, sizes. Right? He didn't have a Bible. So, from chapter 7, verse 1, over to the end of chapter 7, I count up, and there may be more here that I'm not looking, because he gives about 6,000 years of history in one chapter. He gives about 6,000 years of history and quotes verbatim scripture 18 times. Are y'all with me? In other words, he goes before the council, and the council comes to him. He starts preaching to them. And he starts relating to them. And if you notice, he's reading some of this, like for instance, verse 2, he starts talking about. But then verse 3, that's an actual quote. Get out of your country from your relatives and come to the land in which I showed you, okay? That's an actual quote from Genesis 12:1, okay? In chapter 5, he quotes the promise. In chapter 6, he talks about the prophecy of the bondage that was going to happen to him for 400 years. Chapter 7, he quotes the nation in whom you will be in bondage, I will judge, and God after this shall come out and serve me in this place. It's actual. He's actually quoting the word verbatim. Y'all with me? Somewhere, Stephen, he was no normal waiter. Stephen, to get this knowledge that he had to go to the temple, had to go to it all the time, had to go through giant scrolls to read, because you don't memorize something that somebody just says. You memorize something because you saw it, you spoke it, and you committed it to memory. Are y'all following me here? Stephen was no just average guy. Stephen was a learned scholar of the word. And when he got into trouble, listen to me here. When he got into trouble, what did he do? Now, Stephen may be mad at me when we get to heaven on this one. But some people, when they get nervous, start talking. Some people, when they get nervous, get quiet. I'm going to say here that Stephen was the talker. He knows he's in trouble. He's before the high council. But what boils out of him at that moment is 6,000 years of history and 18 direct quotes from the word that he had put into himself. What I saw that I'd never really looked at before was how detailed and how studied he was in order to have that much word in him. Was so much more difficult to get it in him than it was for you and I to get it in him, get it in us. He didn't have no Bible. He didn't have a computer program. He didn't have 27 translations. He didn't have all these flashcards and all the things that are out there in this world. So this guy was hungry for the word. So when he knows he's facing death, what boils out of him is the word of God. And he lets it rip for 6,000 years worth of history. 18 quotes, and watch this. His face is already shining like an angel. He goes through, he just keeps on. You know, all these are just direct quotes, just speaking the word, 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 until you get to verse 51. Verse 51 kicks in. That's where he went Pentecostal on them right there. Right? He's just quoting word. And I don't know that if he just quoted so much word that all of a sudden he came to the place. Now listen to me. This is what I want you to hear tonight. If you have the word in you, or if you're learning the word, or you're growing in the word, or you're memorizing the word, you're getting it and you're committing it into your soul, with however you're doing that. There comes a time when you're just doing it mechanically. It's mechanical. You're just memorizing scriptures. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You're just committing it to memory. It's just there. But there comes a time when you've just been doing that, and then you're just doing it, and you're just doing it, and it seems like nothing's really happening, but the whole time something is happening in you. There's a foundation being built, and all of a sudden you come to your own, verse 51. To where all of a sudden you can stand and look at the adversities of life and the situations of life, and you can rise up and you can say, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resisted the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. You see, a truth came to him. He preached all of that. He was just, don't you know they were all just sitting there saying, you know, the learned Pharisees were just sitting there, okay, you're just telling us our Jewish history. We know this. I mean, come on, you know, we're just going through this. And all of a sudden, oh, whoa, man, he just erupts on them. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised. You with me? He just ripped them. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold of the coming one and the just one, in whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, and have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now is that, listen, other than being demonically possessed, why would you go? I mean, what is gnashing at teeth? I mean, that's it, isn't it? I mean, it's like a dog just go. You got to be pretty, I mean, I've never been that mad. I've been mad in life, man. I mean, I have been mad and releasing anger, but I have never had the desire to do that. I don't know if that was a Jewish Pharisaical thing or what. I don't know if it was just, they meant it like, you know. But, I mean, that's bizarre. As long as he's preaching along the history lines, they're okay. The minute he starts to flow in the Holy Ghost and tell them what the truth is, poof, gets an explosion. Listen to me, church. You have got to understand something in life. We are not patty caking around. We are in a battle between light and dark, between good and evil, between heaven and hell. We're in a battle between angels and demons. And when you stand up and you get the word of God on the inside of you and you begin to speak to your mountains and you begin to say to your mountains and you begin to confess to your mountains and you begin to tell the story of what the word of God says, God is just standing there waiting to confirm his word in your life. And then all of a sudden it's going to come. And that day is going to come, and all of a sudden you realize that the authority you're saying with, you're not just quoting the word, you're saying what you know that your Heavenly Father said, and it's yours now. I've used this example before, but if my son said, if I told my son to go down to the store and charge something to me, and, you know, for the work, and we were working, I said, you know, go down there, you know, get a gallon of paint and, you know, tell him to charge it to me, bring it back up. And he came back and said, well, listen, I'm sorry, Dad, they wouldn't give it to me. They wouldn't charge it to you. I said, what do you mean they wouldn't charge you? Well, they didn't believe me. I was really your son. I said, what do you mean they were my son? Everybody in town knows you're my son. What are you talking about? They wouldn't give it to you. I mean, I'd go down to the store myself and have to step up in there and say, what are you talking about? This is my son. Are y'all with me? You think God's not the same way when he gives you his word and gives you his promise and he wants you to be speaking it out of your mouth and declaring it? He wants you to go out there and get the job done because he told you, he sent you, he delegated it to you, he gave it to you. He gave you the word to speak out of your mouth, to speak to your mountains and speak to those situations. He wants to confirm your word. Now, if you notice at the bottom of this, it says in verse 55, excuse me, not the bottom, but 55, then he being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That is the only verse that I've ever found any place in the scripture where it says they saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. All the other ones say that he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What makes a person that's seated stand? Journey Mountain, something exciting, right? When the game's tight and everybody jumps up, ah! When the score is made, everybody jumps up and cheers. I want to live a life that causes Jesus to stand up. And I want to tell you something. It's not about doing great works. It's about believing God and speaking God. I believe Jesus every day. When you're speaking to your mountains and standing in your mountains, that Jesus is standing up saying, come on, girl, preach it. Are y'all with me? You say, oh no, I have the reserved Jesus with the long hair, the sandals, and the robe, and the lamb. Well, you can have that one if you want to, but that ain't what my Jesus is doing. He's standing up saying, come on, Robert. Don't give up. Keep preaching. Get some word going. What are you doing? Somebody get down there and help him. Right? He says he ever lives to make intercession for me. So, I mean, he's making intercession. He's telling angels, get down there and refresh Robert. Do something. Get that out of the way. Oh, my gosh. Get that stumbling block out of his way. I mean, folks, there's things happening in the spirit realm. There's things going on. Psalms 116 says God wants to confirm the word of his servants. Mark 16 says that he wants to confirm his word. Well, how's he going to confirm his word? He's going to confirm his word when it's coming out of you. So people, there's a big difference. So many people are hung up and they're asking God to do it, when they should be speaking to it and doing what God told them to do. Is that too much? Did I say too much? Y'all follow what I'm saying? You can say, God, I just ask you right now, please, in the name of Jesus, do this. But God wants you to take his word and speak his word over that situation and command that thing to change, because he's already delegated the authority to you to walk in it. If you'd walk in it, but we don't walk in it because we don't really believe we're sons of God. Can I tell my cheese and cracker story? Has everybody in here heard my cheese and cracker story? If you haven't, thank you. That's all I needed. It was one, just one dear soul that's not heard my story, so I could tell it one more time. There was a guy that was on a boat back in the early 20s, and he was trying to come from Europe to America. It's a true story. He's trying to come from Europe to America. And so he finally saved all of his money, and he bought a ticket. And he got a ticket for the boat. And he wasn't real familiar with everything. And so anyway, he got on the boat, and he came on, and he was just so amazed that he got on the boat, and he was going to America. And, you know, it wasn't like it was like a flight. You know, it was like 30 days or 60 days you had to go before you got here by ship, or however long it was. We'll just say that. Sounds good. It was a while. And so one evening, wasn't too many days had gone by, and one of the stewards came out, and he looked, and he saw that little man sitting over there outside on the deck, and he went over there to him and asked him, he said, sir, they're serving supper in here right now, and why don't you come in and eat? And he said, oh, no, that's fine. I'm here. I've got my cheese and my crackers. So. So this went on. Every night he'd go out and he'd find that little old man sitting out there on the deck, and he'd have eaten cheese and crackers. And getting towards the end of the trip, you know, the man had never come in and dine with him. Finally, the steward came out and said, sir, every night on this whole trip you've been out there, I've been asking you to come in and eat with us, but, you know, you always say you have your cheese and crackers. Why would you refuse to eat? And he said, oh, sir, you don't understand. I only had enough money to buy the ticket. I don't have enough money to buy any food on this trip. And so I got just enough cheese and crackers that I knew that I could eat it all the way and make it to America. He said, sir, did you not understand that all of your meals were included in your ticket? I don't want to get to heaven and find out that everything that was included in my ticket, I didn't walk in. I don't want to eat cheese and crackers when I could be eating filet mignon. Big ribeye, prime rib. One of them big chocolate fountains flowing. Or you could eat carrot sticks. My wife always tries to get me to eat carrot sticks. Carrot sticks are just like, it's at the lower bottom of the rung of the ladders. Only thing worse would be celery. Have you ever noticed nobody ever just eats celery? You eat celery in something. You got to put it in dip, right? It's because it's just a big old piece of wet something, you know, just crunch is all that's to it. Crunch and wet doesn't have no taste to it. Just be celery. Unless you put cheese in it or something, it's not even worth eating. Anyway, I don't know why. I guess I'm hungry. I don't know why I'm talking about that. Are y'all with me? It says then here that Stephen, the way he acted and what he did when the word erupted through him, it caused Jesus to stand up. And folks, I want to live a life that causes Jesus to stand up. You can live a life that causes Jesus to stand up. Listen to me. You do not have to go do big things. You don't have to save a country or do that. What causes Jesus to stand up is in your daily walk, in your daily life, when you choose to use the Word of God to your situation, to speak forth God's Word towards that mountain, to call forth that what God has promised you into there, it causes Jesus to stand up. Because listen to me, you're not running my race, you're running your race. You're not running Billy Graham's race, you're not running, you know, somebody else's race. You're running your race. And what you're doing at that moment when you're believing God and trusting Him, you're just saying, God, you got to do this. Lord, I'm speaking forth. I'm commanding this thing to come past. In the name of Jesus, your word says that we're blessed and I'm not going down there. Call that money in from the north, south, east, west. Pay my bills in Jesus' name. Are y'all with me? I used to always pray when I was, you know, because I had money when I was young. Had money up until I got married. My wife married me, thought I was rich, going to take care of her all her life, you know. It's been a letdown ever since. But I'm believing for the last years of my life. Anyway, didn't want to spoil her till the end. Where was I? I'm lost now. Oh, and we'd struggle. I want to tell you something. The years, though, that we were broke, I learned about faith. I want to tell you something. I prayed. I said, God, man, we need some money. We can't pay the bills. God, we need some money. We can't pay the bills. God, we need some money. We can't pay the bills. Until I got turned on to what the Word says. Well, Lord, then I was like this. Lord, your Word says that you want to prosper us. And so, Lord, if you want to prosper us, you need to prosper us. Come on, Lord, if you want to prosper us, you need to prosper us. And then my prayers changed that way. Then my prayers changed, finally evolved over until I was saying, no, wait a minute. Your word says to speak and to say and command. And I'd say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I command prosperity to come into my hands. I thank you for work today. We're going to have work today. I got to tell you one more story. I was catching on to all of this and catching on to what I'm preaching to you. And I was working as a carpenter in those days. And man, the general contractor came and told me, he said, listen, Robert, I'm sorry, but we don't have a house to build. Christmas time, coming right before Christmas, just weeks before Christmas. And I said, man, I got to have work. It's Christmas coming. We don't have any money, and I got to have work. And he said, I'm sorry, we don't have anything, any work, anywhere. And I said, well, I want to tell you something. I'm going to go home. I'm going to pray. You're going to call me Monday morning. You're going to tell me what a house to build. He said, well, you can go home and pray if you want to, but, you know, I don't even have a phone call. How could we be building a house on Monday? We're not even done anything. I said, I don't know. I'm just telling you, I had enough. I'm going home. I'm praying. Man, I prayed all weekend. I spoke to the north, the south, the east, and I command houses to come in. Call man of people, just call my boss right now in the name of Jesus. Get some money into that man's hand. Get a house into that hand. Monday morning, he called me and said, you are not going to believe it. And I said, where are we going? He said, a guy wants to build a house, but he wants to build it on pier and beam. We don't have to do any foundation work. We don't have to do nothing. Come on, we got a job to go to. I mean, I'm talking Monday afternoon. I was working back in there, never lost a beat, never skipped a beat in our finances, made it right on through Christmas, made it, we were blessed, and just went right on. You see, folks, those are the times in life you got to learn. I know that. Sometimes I have to remind myself of that. Hey, yeah, I remember God provided. Hello? You're going to be just like Stephen. Get that word in you. Get it speaking out of you. Then let it blow up and let the Holy Ghost go wherever. Get all Pentecostal. Throw it out there. Watch what God does. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, hey, you got to get the word. 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 Amen. Well, praise God. Well, glory. Well, ushers, help me. Let's take up our offering tonight.